those speak for themselves. But this parable, I think, is vital to understand the situation in which it is spoken. So let us listen for the word of God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them three parables. The first was the parable of the lost sheep. You remember that one? Which of you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one, doesn't leave the 99 and go in search of the one that is lost? And when he finds it, he picks it up and he puts it on his shoulders and he rejoices. And when he reaches home, he calls his neighbors, his friends together and say, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." And then he tells another parable, the second one. There was a woman who had 10 silver coins, and she lost one of them. And she turned the whole house upside down in search of that one coin. And when she found it, she called her friends and neighbors together and said, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that was lost." And Jesus says, "So shall there be great rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner who repents." And then he goes on to tell the third parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the slaves and asked him what was going on. He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." It's an amazing parable. And I don't know how you respond to that parable. Some years ago, on a Monday morning after I had preached on this parable, I had a member of the congregation come to see me. And he wasn't coming to tell me what a wonderful job I did on the sermon. He was coming to say, "This was not right. This is not right. The older brother was right. It is not fair. It's just not right." Now, I don't know whether Jesus was very concerned of whether it seemed to anyone to be right or not, or even fair or not. I don't think that was Jesus' main concern in this parable. But I do think that we all respond in different ways because, in many ways, most of us have lived a bit of this parable in one way or another. And we notice about this that there's a lot of things that are not said in the parable. For example, why did the youngest son leave? Was it simply because he wanted to have a good time? He wanted to spend money? He wanted to see the world? Maybe he was a rebel. Maybe he had grown up under the shadow of his older brother. Maybe he had found in life that he could never do anything right, at least the way that he perceived it in his family. That the older brother was always better, as children do. The parents favor the other child more than me. We don't know what went on in this family. What we do know is here seems to be a boy who is angry at something, at life, at the family, whatever. He tells his father he wants the money that's coming to him, doesn't want to wait until he dies. And so he goes off. And then there's the question of his repentance. You know, I suspect that the older brother, if we were to ask him, would say, he's not truly repentant. He just found himself in a tough spot. And he's going to try to come back and pull one over on his father. He's always seemed to be a bit soft. And then there's the older brother. What about him? He appears to be loyal, doing the right thing. And he certainly has his side of the story, rehearsed perhaps. The way it comes out, you have to wonder whether there's been something gnawing at him, some resentment for over some time. You know, I've worked like a slave for you, never disobeyed your command. Wait a minute. The father divided his property between the two of them, which meant in those days the younger brother get one third, the oldest brother gets a double share, so he gets two thirds. The father's given it to him. Maybe the father's still the head of the household and so forth, but it's his stuff. Even if he's acting like a slave, it's to build up what is his. What's going on with him? You know, though, the parable doesn't get into all that stuff. It doesn't weigh those things. It takes life as it is, as these two boys are. This is who they are. And what do you do about it? The situation is obvious, which Jesus tells this parable. He's got two groups. The sinners who are coming back looking for something, for some hope. And he's got the grumblers who are mad that Jesus is paying attention to them. What does he do about it? He accepts it the way it is. And he tells this parable about a father who accepts all of us the way we are. I don't know about you, which brother you might identify with. I was thinking as I was going over this parable about myself. I am actually the youngest of two brothers, but our roles are kind of reversed. I was the one who tended to pay attention to what my father wanted and to do that, and my brother was the one that would always argue, would always go his own way. He was kind of the rebel. And as time has gone on, we've grown to appreciate that about each other. But as I thought about this parable at me, in my life, what I realized was that I am both of these. There's a part of me that's the rebel, and there's a part of me that's like the older brother. There's a part of me that often doesn't want to do what I know God wants me to do. I leave undone things that I should have done. There's a part of me that wants to rebel. There's a part of me that does not want to forgive. There's a part of me that wants to have things the way that I want them. There's a part of me that wants to resent others. Part of me that wants to grumble. Part of me that has wandered to a far country. And I think that is true for every one of us. We see ourselves in this parable. We are children of God that are in need. And what we really need is for someone to love us the way we are. And that's the thing that makes the difference. That's what we see in this parable. We see the father who knows what his children need. And to the youngest one, he sees him coming and he runs. And he throws his arms around him and he welcomes him back. He doesn't wait to hear him get through his confession. He stops him in the middle and he welcomes him back as a son. And the older brother, he comes out of the celebration to call him back home. Because God wants one thing. He wants his children to see that life is a gift. It is precious. It is an incredible thing that God has given to us. Life is a celebration. Life is a party. We worry so much about what somebody did to us, about what we did or did not do, what we should have done. We worry about what's wrong with the people who disagree with us. We get angry over so many things. We worry about what's wrong with ourselves. Sometimes we're the ones that we least want to accept. We have so many things in life, and all the while God is saying to us, you are my child. You are my child. There is a passage of in here, one line, that to me is the most powerful promise in Scripture. It is an incredible statement. See, Jesus is presenting to us what God is like. And in the way that the Father speaks to his sons, God is speaking to us. In that last word that the Father says to his eldest son, do you remember what he said? He says it to all of us. Son, daughter, you are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. This is the infinite, eternal, everlasting God who is saying to you, you are with me always. Everything that is mine is yours. Now, if that isn't reason to party, I don't know what is. We are called to be who God created us to be. Children who discover how to love one another, how to party and accept one another. God grant us the grace to go into the celebration, to find our sisters and brothers there, throw our arms around them, and celebrate. Amen.